If you will, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Just hold your place there. We're going to be looking at several verses of Ephesians, chapter 1, on this subject, according. The Apostle Paul uses that word a lot, not just in the book of Ephesians, but in every epistle he wrote. He tells us over in 2 Timothy 1:9, he said, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now we're living in a day of great apostasy. Almost anything in our day will pass for religion. Almost anything in our day will pass for faith and worship and familiarity with God is just commonplace. I hear it on the news. I see it in the movies. I hear it among the people where I shop. Have a blessed day. And they say that without a thought of what they're talking about. Familiarity with God is commonplace, and people act and talk as though God could not hear them. They say things about God, use his name in vain, and just say things as though God weren't there. I remember I was working in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Stayed up there for almost a year, worked on the dairy barns all over around Gettysburg. And I met this fella. He worked with us. His name was John Orrick. Called everybody Doc. And he was the strongest man I've ever seen. I went over to his house, and he had this old building that was built out of rough sawn oak. And the building was kind of over to the side, and he said, I'm going to raise this building up. I want you to stick this rock under there. And I'm looking around for a jack or something. And this guy just bends down, gets a hold of that building, and raises it up and holds it there till I put this rock underneath the building. He was just unbelievable strength in this man. And I'll never forget, we got this guy from New York, and I'm not picking on New York or Gettysburg or anything else. He came down there to work, and he was a real proud guy, and he came down there, and he was just as out of place as a too-tight shoe. He just didn't fit in at all. But he was trying. And one day, my brother and I, or it was me and John Orrick, were up on the roof, and these dairy barns have these big skylights. And we're up there, and this guy comes, and he's going to talk to the boss behind John Orrick's back. And whatever he said caught his ear. And we both leaned over and looked down, and neither one of them could see us. They were just down there talking. And when it got a little too much, all of a sudden, John just jumps down through the hole and lands right in front of him. And he said, "What'd you say, Doc?" And that guy just melted. He just melted. We talk about God as though he couldn't hear us. And he's just looking on. He's looking on. He's listening. Their thoughts of God have no basis. I listen to the comments. It has no basis whatsoever. no standard, no foundation. And then when things happen, they had no God to look to. They had no understanding to try to go into the Word of God and find some sort of resolve or some answers for whatever problem it's going through. So they look within. Now, my friend, if you ever do that, you're looking into a black hole. You're not going to find anything in here about God. You're going to find it in here. And you're going to find it in His Son. The Lord said, you thought, and that's where we get in trouble, you thought I was altogether such a one of yourself. But He said, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to show you who I am. He's God. And when God saves sinners, He saves them by an inward work of grace whereby He makes them meet, the Scripture says. He makes them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of enlightened saints. Saints in light are enlightened saints. Saints who have the revelation of God in Christ. And to those who receive Him, the Scripture said, to them, here's why they received Him. The world wouldn't receive Him, His own wouldn't receive Him, but some did. Why? Because He gave them power to become the sons of God. Even to them that were born of God. Of God. And when you read the Word of God, we run into words like far. You're reading down here in a verse, and then it'll go a couple verses, and then it'll say for. And you'll go a couple more, and it says therefore. Wherefore. And you just go down through there, and Brother Mahan told me years ago, he said, when you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for. He's building. The Scriptures build. They build. They start. They have a starting place and they build all the way through. They build. You don't just reach in to a single verse of Scripture and snatch it out of context and away you go with it, you know. It builds. It builds. It's teaching. It's telling us something. Something's being stated based on something else. And those words indicate that. They indicate that something's being taught. One block is laid on another, and then another, and then another. And when the Holy Ghost gave the Great Commission, He used two terms to describe what they were to do. They're to go into all the world and preach. What's that mean? That means a bold, dogmatic declaration. That's what it means to preach. But they were also to go into every nation and teach. And teach. Preaching is a declaration. Teaching is giving instruction. It is to point someone to established facts. Teaching is a process by which we understand. And pastors are pastor teachers. There are no pastors who are not teachers. They're pastor teachers. Here's what it says. A bishop, talking about your pastor, must be apt to teach. That's a must. If he can't teach, he's got no business being a pastor. And to this end, the Holy Ghost inspired the writers of Scripture to set forth the testimony of God concerning His Son and the epistles by which the churches are instructed. They're all written to this end. All of these things are in harmony. They're in harmony. They're according to the purpose of God. And in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he uses a single word seven times. Seven times. That word, according. according. And that's what I titled the message this morning, according. So if you will, let's look at what the Apostle Paul had to say about the salvation of our souls and the reasons behind it and the basis of it and the very source by which our souls find rest. This is what he's doing here in Ephesians chapter 1, and he begins this epistle where salvation has its beginning with the Father in old eternity. I like that term. Don came up with that. Old eternity. I like that. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." One preacher said, "Observe well that the same word is used in reference to our desire toward God to bless Him as it is in God's act toward us to bless us." He uses the same word. We bless Him as He blesses us. That's the only way we can do it. In this particular verse, the apostle is all-inclusive as to the blessings, all spiritual blessings, all of them, all spiritual blessings. Everything God intends to do for His people was ordained to that end and for that purpose before the foundation of the world. He didn't add to these things as He went along. He purposed them from the beginning, ordained them, set them in place. Well, were these things Paul's opinion? That's what they tell me when I tell that's your opinion. That's your opinion. Was that just a speculation, a theory on his part? Or did he have a solid reason behind it? Was it for everybody, every man, every woman, every child, or just some? Was it based upon chance and circumstance or something more stable? What's going on here? What's he saying? Well, in Ephesians 1:4, he's talking about all these spiritual blessings. God's blessed us with these things. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's blessed us with these things. And He's blessed us in heavenly places in His Son, through His Son. And He did it before the foundation of the world. But here's what it says, according, verse 4, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. What's that mean? That means in harmony with the character of God. That's what that means. Holiness has something to do with the wholeness of God. And when He talks about being holy, you and I can't be holy. The only way we can be holy is in Christ. That's why He chose us in Christ, that we might be holy. Isn't that what He's saying here? He chose us in Him that we might be holy. And without blame. You can't look yourself in the mirror and say, "He's justified." No, you just... You know, apart from the grace of God, we're just guilty, 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 guilty. You can't get rid of it. It won't go away. I don't care how much you give, how much you study, how much you do. It's just guilty, guilty, guilty. But in Christ, I'm justified. In Christ, I'm righteous. In Christ, I am without blame. You know what Scripture said? Unreprovable. Not to you, before God. God won't even reprove me. That's how perfect I am in Christ. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I won't go through a big explanation here, but I'm going to tell you what that means. That's not talking about your love for Him. You'll love Him if He reveals His love for you. But this is talking about being before Him, being loved. That's what this is talking about. Holy, without blame, before Him. Just like those little babies, Mama. And you love them. And they're sitting there and you love them. And whether that guy loves them or not, you do. You do. And even when it makes you mad, you still love them. Still love them. That's God. He chose us in Christ that we might always be before Him being loved. Read Romans chapter 8, that last portion there. See what that says. I don't care what happens. Things present, things to come. Height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now listen. Which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Salvation is according to the sovereign, eternal, unchangeable election of God. I don't know why, but every now and then people, I guess all the controversy, and they just talk about election like we got to sneak it in somehow. Election! My soul, that's the sweetest word I ever heard. God's going to save somebody. The whole world's condemned. The whole world died in Adam. Sin entered, death passed. There ain't no hope in humanity. They're dead. I heard a guy talking the other day, and he was talking about God causing people to sin. God don't have to cause you to sin. All God has to do is take His hand off of you. That's all He's got to do. We bless Him because He first blessed us. And it's according to the eternal, unchangeable election of God. And those, now listen to me, those who choose their God, choose their destinies, those who choose their God and choose their destinies, choose them from among false deities. Listen to this. If God be God, serve Him. But if Baal be God, choose you this day whom you'll serve. What's He talking about? He's talking about all these false deities. It don't matter. It don't matter. Worship snakes. The Mayans did. Choose you this day whom you serve. But God chooses who's going to serve Him. Every spiritual blessing was set in place and its object fixed before the world began, and it's according as He has chosen us in Christ before the world began. An election is a blessed doctrine because it is to save and not condemn. Election's not talking about condemnation. Election's talking about salvation. Election doesn't set into place things that condemn, things that destroy. Election sets in place things that will save. Those vessels of wrath, they just tolerated. God just tolerated them. But listen to this. Those vessels of mercy, they were afore prepared unto glory. He set things in place for them. All right, second. Ephesians 1:5, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Predestination is not a cold act of dividing men and women into groups to be condemned and blessed. There's no one who will be cast into the pit of hell who does not deserve to be cast into the pit of hell. God doesn't pass men by because He's mean, but because of their sin, because of their unwilling rebellion and unbelief. Vessels of wrath are fitted for destruction, and thus endured until that great day. Oh, beloved, God will. God's will is a redemptive will. Whenever you see Him talking about His will, it's a redemptive will. Everything's governed by that. Everything. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That redemptive will. It's set for the salvation of His people, and so He leaves nothing to chance. And when the fullness of time was come, it said God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Why? Because we were predestinated to it. That's why. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Predestination has nothing to do with hell. He don't need to do anything to natural man to take his hand off of him. The Scripture said destruction and miseries are in our ways. Man will self-destruct if God don't do something about it. If He don't intervene, you're gone. You're gone. Man will just self-destruct. But to be blessed of the Father has to do with being saved. And to be saved, we must be predestinated. Predestinated. And then He says this, this predestination is according to the good pleasure of His will. Thirdly, verse 6, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's our great head and representative. It's by Him that we have acceptance with God. There's no acceptance if we're accepted in the blood. We have no acceptance. We have no probability, I hate to use that word chance, but I'll say you got no chance of being accepted with God apart from Christ. It's just not going to happen. It won't happen. And it's by Him that we have acceptance with God. God hears us. So do you ever think, you think about who you are. Think about your total lack of merit apart from Christ. And you think about God. Eternal God. The scope of His reign and His wisdom and His glory. And He'll listen to this old peanut preacher. He'll listen to me. He hears your cry. He lets you come right in to His chamber. Because of His Son. He hears us. He gives to us. All these gifts, He gives them to us. Just gives them to us. He communicates with us. And He blesses us over and over because of and according to the riches of His grace. And that's what this is. It's according to the riches of His grace. Brother Mahan talked about an artist one time over in England. He was walking down the streets of London looking for something to paint. And he just kept looking and looking and looking, and he didn't find anything. Finally, he looked over here on the side of the road, and there was an old bum, a beggar. He's over there and had that old felt hat. It was all tore up and everything, old shaggy clothes. And he said, man, that's it. I want to paint him. I'm going to paint him. I want to capture that on canvas. And so he went over to the guy, and he told him that he'd like for him to pose, that he'd like to paint him. And he said, I'm going to pay you. I'm going to pay you. So he counted out so many pounds sterling, probably more money than that beggar had ever seen in his lifetime, and gave it to him. And he said, I'll meet you down here in 3 days. He said, okay. So old beggar got his money, and he went down to the bathhouse. And he went in there and he took him a nice long bath. Got all cleaned up. Went down, bought some new clothes, got his hair cut. Come the day of the painting, he came back and the artist is just looking everywhere for him. And the guy walks right up to him, and the artist's still looking, and he said, "Hey," he said, "it's me." He said, "I'm here for the painting." "Oh," he said, "you ruined it. You ruined it. You ruined it." He said, "That's not my intention. Not my intention at all." And it's the same way with God. God saves sinners. These old self-righteous Pharisees came in there and they, whatever it was they clinging to for righteousness, whatever they'd done, he said, "You go learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. You go learn that." God's purpose in saving sinners is to manifest His grace, the glory of His grace. And He saves sinners that are sinners. Sinners not just a term for argument. Sinners is what we are. Isn't that what He says in Ephesians 2? He said, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And He talks about all those lustful desires that led us down the road. And He said, "And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others." When God saves a sinner, it magnifies the grace of God. And I don't say that to encourage you to sin. I say that to encourage you to understand who you are and who He is and magnify His grace. We're sinners. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. At his best state. God has purposed to save sinners to magnify His grace. And His redemption and our forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of His grace. He'll clothe us. He'll wash us. He'll conform us. He'll justify us. And apart from Him, we can do nothing and have nothing. And then fourthly, verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." The Scripture said He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And God's will is a mystery to this world. What's God doing? What is God saying? We know that He's God, and as God, He does all of His pleasure, but what's He doing? This one says He's doing that. This one says He's doing that. This one says He wills to do that. That one says He wills to do this. What is God doing? What is God doing? Well, it's a mystery to this world. And Brother John said something last night that went home to me. There's a world out there that you can't see. There's things going on out there that's not visible to your eye. God's working out here. He's just working and working. We don't even see it. He's just working. You know what our Lord said? He said, "The Father worketh, and I work." They didn't see either one of them working, but they both work. They both work. Old prophet servant, he went out from the tent, and the enemy was encamped all around. He looked up on that hill, man, there was chariots and all the way around. Here they are down there in the tent. And this old king swore to kill him. Don't kill a prophet. Boy, that servant run back in there and he said, "Master, Master." He said, "There's armies all around, all around. How shall we fare?" He said, Lord, open his eyes. Send him back outside. He went outside. And all around that army was another army. All the way around. Outnumbered them. All around. We don't see it. Do you know that God created a whole race of creatures to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation? Did you know that's what angels were? Angels were created. They're higher than us in their abilities and things. He said the Lord was made a little lower than the angels. That's where we're at. But he created those angels, and he said they're ministers sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. But you don't see them, but they're there. He said, you be careful how you talk to my elect, because there, T-H-E-I-R, their angels do always stand before your Father. We don't even see it, do we? Never seen it. But boy, what a comfort just to know it. Just to know it. God's eternal will is a redemptive will, and this will is made known to his people. And it's made known according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself. And what a comfort in these days of ignorance and darkness and deception to know that. That God has appointed a steward of time, a steward of will, a steward of promises. He's appointed a steward to accomplish his sovereign will. He said, I came not to do my own will. I came here to do the will of my Father which sent me. And this is the Father's will. He's going to make it known to us. What is his will? That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I'm going to raise it up again at the last day. And all of this according to the good pleasure of his will, which he purposed from all eternity. And I don't have a clue who God will save, but it's just a wonderful thought to me to know that he's going to save somebody. He's not going to let us all go to hell. He's going to save somebody. And to know that it's fixed in God's mind and purpose to save a people, and to understand that all the means have been ordained and put into action. Oh, beloved, this thing's so much bigger than us. It's massive. It's massive. Scripture said he chose a people out of every kindred, people, nation, and tongue under heaven. He sent his Son to accomplish their redemption and his Spirit to make it known to them. And even in this place right here today, he sent a few preachers to make this great mystery known. He's going to make it known. And he's going to do it according to the good pleasure of his will. And then lastly, look with me down at verses 18 and 19. Paul's talking about our conversion here. And he said, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The multitude looked at him and they saw him, and he walked on water, he fed 5,000, he's doing all these miracles, giving sight to the blind and all this thing, and they said, what must we do to work the works of God? You know what he told them? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. That's the work of God. God exercises as much power in you and your regeneration as he did when he raised Christ from that tomb. Ain't that what that verse is saying? The same power. Same power. And it's just as easy for him to save 10 as it is 1. Takes the same power. If there was only one sinner that God intended to save, he wouldn't have changed a thing. He'd have still had to do what he did. Because that's the only way you can save sinners. To save sinners is according. You want to know how God saves sinners? There it is. There it is. Read it. Next time you read, you see that therefore, boy, just jump all over. What in the world is he talking about? Back up and see what he's talking about. Get the context of it. Find out where he's going with it. All right. Thank you.